2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. If you don't mind, I'm going to pray again. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for the firm foundation of your word. And I pray that, Lord, as we look at this text, really you would show us what you want us to see. You know that I feel like I've studied enough to give 5 sermons, and I know nobody wants to stay here for 3 hours. But I pray that you give me discernment on what I should say and what I shouldn't say. And I pray that you give us all ears to hear. Lord, if there's a word of wisdom to go forth, may your Holy Spirit, who knows our hearts, speak it, and may we obey. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up a church kid. My dad was a youth pastor and then a pastor. So I was fed the word a lot. And so I kind of had the opinion that the pastor reads the Bible for me. And that's how it is. I don't have to read the Bible. I didn't realize how much of God's word had been put in me just by sitting in Sunday school and sitting in sermons and all that stuff until I started hearing teaching that wasn't God's word. And then it was just like, wait a minute, that's not right. I don't know why, I don't know where, but that's not right. And so I'm flipping through, and anyways, this verse really meant a lot to me during that point in my life. And I pray that it would do the same for you guys. There's 2 reasons really why I wanted to get here for us. Is A, we go to church somewhere where we're taught the Bible really well. And we can, I'm not accusing anybody of anything, we can get kind of lazy as Christians because somebody's feeding us. It'd be real easy to just come in 2 nights a week and just get fed and go home and that'd be good enough. But what I'm hoping tonight is to kind of spur you on into reading the Bible for yourself. Because, man, you're missing out if you're not. I don't really have any like grand application for that, but you're really missing out if you're not reading it for yourself. The other reason is actually found in Genesis 3. It's the first time we hear Satan speak, and the first words he says is, "Has God said?" So he totally attacks the word of God, and that's his sneaky trick. He'll question God's word. According to Matthew 4, he'll misquote it. There's 4 times, and we'll get there in a little bit, but there's 4 times where the words, "it is written," show up. That's when Jesus was tempted by Satan himself, and 4 times the phrase shows up, in the King James at least, "it is written." 3 of those times was Jesus, and 1 of them was Satan. Here's the trick to that is he partially quoted the verse. He quoted from Psalm 91, I think 11, and he did like a half verse. And so I was actually talking to a brother this morning, like sometimes stuff will line up, kind of, but he knows the word. I mean, it's right here for him to read too. And he's been around longer than we have. He knows how to misquote it just as much as quote it. So what I'm hoping is that we become so familiar with God's word that when something comes up, like did for me when I was about 19 or 20, that's not right. But I don't know why. And then just, you know, start digging. And anyways, those are my 2 reasons why I was like, you know what, this could really benefit maybe 1 person. 1 Timothy 3:16. Stop there. Notice the word all. And I think every time I've gotten to be able to teach, I've pointed this out, but the word all means all. So if all scripture, I think it means all scripture. I love that 2 weeks ago, Chris taught and he got to teach Jonah. And that's one of the, there's another person that I know that's like, if you're telling me that a guy can get swallowed by a whale and you believe that stuff, that basically, to sum it up, his excuse for not believing the gospel is he can't believe that a man got swallowed by a fish. Here's the thing. In Genesis 1, God spoke and creation happened. So if you can believe that part, then the fish deal is not such a big deal. But the other thing is if that's a made-up story, first off, it's the greatest revival that's written in the Bible. It's to a Gentile group of people that the Israelites did not like. Why would they make that up? I mean, it's not really... And then their great prophet was a coward who ran away. The other thing that, gets attacked is creation. Evolution's a bit of a joke, but I could spend forever there. I won't. But the point is that if all Scripture is inspired by God, then when God created the heavens and the earth and did it in 7 days, 6 days, rested on the seventh, then that's what happened. Because I know the guy that was there, and it's God. And he said, that's what happened. Good enough for me. Okay, the other part that people like to maybe throw out is hell. How can hell be real? Well, Jesus talked about it more than anybody else, and if we're trusting in him to save us for our sins, and he's the one that was talking about it, then let's just go ahead and take his word for it. My point is, not to just bring up random things, but all Scripture is inspired by God. And if you read chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, remember, Numbers, as far as chapters and verses go, were not originally written in. So he tells them all Scripture is inspired by God. And then later on he says, in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Why would he say all Scripture is inspired and then give him that? Because the only way that you can endure sound doctrine is if you know sound doctrine, which is all Scripture. I think I've accomplished that goal. Believe the Bible, okay? The stuff you don't understand, don't worry about it. You will, maybe eventually, God will give you the grace. Hopefully, I'll show you something that the Lord jumped off the page at me a while back, and I haven't been able to forget it, so... But that's just a sneak preview for later. I love how it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If God inspired it, God breathed is the Greek transliteration for it. No, transliteration is not the right word. Man, I tried to sound smart and it didn't work. Anyway, shocker. It's given by inspiration of God. This is God's word. I was in a little bit of a debate with a friend of mine, and he kept trying to go into like conjecture land. And I was like, dude, if you expect me to move off of this thing, you got another thing coming, because I know how to stand here. I'm not standing off in slippery slope la-la land. I'm not going there. It says it right here, and that's good enough. Okay. Back to verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for... And I'm going to use Warren Wiersbe's way of breaking this down. Doctrine. Doctrine is, the word means teaching. Wiersbe put it this way. What is right? And I would add this to it. What is right according to God? Righteousness is rightness according to God's standard, not ours. We can disagree all day long, but he's God. I mean, it's kind of like take some of the debatable things in our culture. I don't want to name one, but just imagine one in your head. And if we went ahead and the world's like, how can you believe this? Well, if I changed my mind and went along with you and said, okay, fine, then that's not a sin anymore. Who cares what I say about it? What authority do I have? God said it's a sin, so it's a sin. God said you're saved by faith, not by works. I mean, what God said goes. If I change my mind on it, who am I? But God, his holy word, is in front of us. We need to trust it. So doctrine, what is right? Reproof, what is not right? If I know what is right and I know that I'm... Let me back up. If I know what is right according to doctrine, reproof is to correct me, to bring me back to, if I'm not right, now I'm on the right track. Correction, how to get right. and instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. The Word of God is everything you need. It's like Lembas bread. Not really. It's better than that. It's what we need. Verse 17 here it says, for this reason, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished to all good works. The purpose, according to the ESV, the way it's written, is to equip us, that we would be ready. We had a church work day last week, and I showed up way late. But I went out there, and one of the brothers, who I will leave nameless, was out there working. Super skilled carpenter. He reminded me of Bezalel. You know, like God made him skilled to do it. And he's out there working. I'm like, how can I help? He's like, well, you can, if you want to measure this stuff out, you can start cutting. I'm like, can I borrow your tape measure? Can I get your pencil? I was totally not ready to work. And so he didn't mind sharing with me. Like, here you go. So here we are. We're sharing tools to try and get the work done, which two people got it done sharing tools faster than one person by himself. But imagine two people that are fully equipped. And the Word of God is like putting stuff in a tool belt. You carry it around with you. Psalm 119:11 says, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And when we grab our speed square and our pencil and our utility knife, it's because we're ready to work and we want to do a job. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that he's foreordained good works for us to walk in. Ephesians 2:10. I know I'm slightly butchering it, but I'll quote it here again later. The point is that some of us are walking around with empty tool belts. You know, we've got our salvation, and I'm not questioning that. I'm not. If anybody hears that, that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to get you to question your salvation. I'm trying to get you to put some stuff in your tool belt. And if you've already got stuff in your tool belt, man, just sharpen your knife and be ready. The Word of God is what we need. To quote the great theologian KB, who's also a rapper, it's black and white. He removes the gray, like Just for Men. Just think about that. I listen to me some Christian rap. It's good stuff. Two more things that I'll throw out there. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35 that heaven and earth would pass away, but his words would never pass away. This world is passing away. Did anybody get to see the Venus pass by the sun thing like 2 days ago? Totally epic. My brother-in-law stopped by. If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have got to see it. I don't see him right now, but we grabbed two welding masks and held them up so that you could look at the sun. It's amazing. But you know what happened to me? Is just like it says in the Psalms, when I consider the heavens, I think, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know how small I felt looking like, here's this is a planet, and it's like literally this big in my sight, passing by the sun, which is just a burning star that's eventually going to run out of gas. I'm just saying. So we don't have forever unless we're in Christ. My point is that we're small, but God loves us anyways. And this earth will pass away, but his word is going to last forever. The promises that he makes in his word are going to last forever. Forever. So here's how I would have, we're gonna hit tons of verses for a second. Write on your paper or on your page or the person next to you. No, don't vandalize their stuff. The Word of God is ... And that's what we're going to hit some bullet points based on Scripture. And like I said before, my purpose is to really give you an appetite to be like, I want to be in it now. It's like nothing else. So let's go ahead and the Word of God is, first of all, according to this verse, it's inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. According to 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, which Peter just gets done in this context explaining that he visually saw Jesus transfigured on the mount, if you guys remember that story. If not, I'm sorry, I've got too many bullet points. I just have to keep moving. And then he says, starting in verse 20 of 2 Peter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is the inspired word of God. The Holy Ghost moved on people, not just random people, but holy people. Were they common people? Absolutely. Amos was he worked in an orchard. I mean, he picked fruit for a living. Some of the guys were priests. It doesn't mean that they had special jobs, but they were holy and set apart by God to do this task. Second bullet point I would throw out, the word of God is true. If it's God's inspired word, then it's got to be true, right? Jesus said, when he prayed for you in John 17, I love this. I wasn't going to turn here, but I will. I did a little cheat sheet for time's sake, but Acts 17, you guys would have been like, what are you talking about? John 17:17, sanctify them or set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And he's praying and he's talking to the Father. The word of the Father is truth. According to the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ himself, John 14:6. I'd throw out Psalm 18:30. Says, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. Colossians 1:5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel is contained in these pages right here. And so I would count that as the word of God. Isaiah 45, I love the 40 chapters of Isaiah. I think I said that last time, but God says this through Isaiah, I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Isaiah 45:19. We can trust him because he's first off God who created the heavens and the earth. And he tells the truth. It says in James that he cannot lie. So when somebody asks you the question, is there anything God can't do? And don't even give time to the stupid rock question, if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, there is something he can't do. He can't lie. Because my God is true, and he's truth, and he's never going to deceive me. He can't lie. So yeah, there's something he can't do. He's not like Satan. He's not a liar. Just tuck that one away, hold on to it, because God tells the truth and you can hang on to that. I quoted it already, but as the word of God is the truth, Jesus Christ is the truth. John 14:6, if you didn't get to write it down earlier. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, pretty exclusive, comes to the Father but by me. The invitation is open to all, but there's only one way to get there. Okay. Next bullet point. The Word of God is food. The Word of God is food. Sorry, F-O-O-D, food. Sometimes I think we get a little anorexic, maybe as Christians. This can be taken the wrong way legalistically, but I was reading a book by a guy, and he was basically trying to talk about discipline as a believer. And he wrote this down, no read, no feed. You don't read the Bible, don't eat food. Because it's just as important to you. He wasn't trying to get you to be legalistic like, I punched my clock today, it's okay, I can eat a meal now. But the idea is that as the body physically needs food, your spiritual person needs the food of the Word of God. 2 Peter 2:2. This is a really good one for new believers to remember. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I love that picture because newborn babes, do they desire milk? Yeah, they kind of scream their heads off for it. And that's kind of how we should be. If you're a new believer, don't worry about the stuff you don't understand, but get into it. If I could make a suggestion, grab the book of John because John said that these things are written that you might believe. And read it and desire it the same way that you would see a little baby in the nursing mom's room when one of these numbers gets called up. They're getting called up for a reason, because they desire the milk of their mother. We should desire in the same way the milk of the Word. The other thing is when you have a newborn baby, what else do they eat? Because the milk has everything that they need. Everything that they need. Everything necessary is there. Okay. Matthew 4:4. This is Jesus. He said, when Satan himself is tempting him, and Jesus has just fasted 40 days. Another spot where actually, if you go back and read, Satan's questioning the word of God, because he says, if you're the Son of God, if you look in chapter 3, God just got done saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's questioning again the word of God. He said, if you're the Son of God, take this rock and make it into bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We got to be in the word. There's another verse in Amos, famous Amos. I actually had a grandpa named Amos. Pretty cool. But Amos chapter 8, verse 11, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. If you think about a famine, I was kind of looking at this in two ways. First off, it's for hearing of the words of the Lord. Not everybody, just because it's available, they're not going to want to hear it. But the other thing is that a famine is a famine because it's unavailable. And there are parts of this country where people die to hold on to Scripture. They copy down one page so they can... You imagine what your walk would be like if all you had was Ephesians chapter 1? But there's people walking that way. And you know what? You're going to get to talk to them in heaven. Because they're just as saved with one page of the Bible if they've trusted in Jesus Christ. But there's a famine. Not everybody can have it. We've got multiple copies up here. Get into it. I know I'm sounding a little bit bossy. Sorry. I guess this is the exhortive part. Exhortive part. Here's the other thing. As the Word of God is food, Jesus said in John chapter 6, actually the whole passage is from chapter 6, 35 to 51. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. I'll tie the loose ends together at the end. Jesus is the bread we need. He is our food. Not only is the word of God inspired, not only is it true, not only is it food, but it's also water. It's likened to water. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So there's water for cleansing. This verse actually was in my devotional. This next verse that I'm going to read was in my devotional when I went to Russia. I think it was about 2008. Literally, I'm sitting on the airplane on my way to a foreign country, and I read Proverbs 25:25, and I was just like blown away. So I haven't forgotten this one either. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Good news is what the word gospel means. And the gospel is contained right between Genesis and Revelation. If you try and dissect and take bits and pieces out of it, it doesn't make as much sense. Because it's a whole entire complete story, and the summarization of it is the gospel itself. But you'll notice a pattern here. The word of God is like water, but Jesus said in John 4, talking to the woman at the well, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that said to you, give to me drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus is the one who actually provides us with the living water we need. He also said in John 7, 37, I know I'm going fast, but I'm really trying to get somewhere else. These are just kind of trying to whet your appetite. John 7, 37 and 38, he said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit is what he's referring to. Now we read in 2 Peter 1 that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired scripture. Is that a coincidence? Actually, the Jewish rabbis would say that coincidence is not a kosher word. I've heard that said before, so me think it's not. Before I move too far, just ask yourself these questions as I go through the bullet points. Are you looking for truth? Are you hungry? Do you need food? I'm not talking about, we had hot dogs and macaroni salad. I didn't get to eat. I was busy, so sorry. It was macaroni salad, right? Okay. I wish I could have had some. I know there's leftovers, though, so. I'm talking about spiritual food. Are you thirsty? That woman at the well that Jesus spoke to had five husbands. She was thirsting for something that was obviously not just water. It was, she wanted love. She was looking for fulfillment in relationship. And I know that's an easy one for our day and age because we've gotten our words mixed up in our vernacular that love equals lust and lust equals love, but it's not the same thing. Because Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love is a giving thing, not a taking thing. I don't know where that came from, but it's true. If you're thirsty, come to Jesus. Not only is the word of God inspired, not only is it true, not only is it food, not only is it water, but it's also light. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of thy words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Are you trying to navigate life, maybe? Feel like you're walking around in the dark? This is the light you need. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12 says, then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I'm going to try and move a little faster. Not only is it inspired, true, food, water, light, but it also produces faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think every time I've quoted Galatians 2:20, but let me quote it again. Not only is it the word that produces faith, but our faith is in Jesus. It says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our faith is in Christ. We don't place it in men. We don't place it in pastors or elders or deacons or presidents or senators or anything like that. We don't place it in husbands or wives, kids. They make lousy gods. I'm sorry. Horrible gods. Amen. And if you trust in them, wait till they fail. It'll ruin your world, but our God doesn't fail. So trust in him. Put your faith in him. Okay. Not only is it all those things, it's also a sword. Love this. The original lightsaber. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick or living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Can I pause here and say this was Christ's weapon of choice? When he went to battle, he quoted scripture, like what we read in Matthew 4. It is written. Like, I'm not putting up with this. I've got a sword. That's the one offensive weapon you've been given. According to Ephesians 6, the full, he says, put on the full armor of God. Excuse me. In verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's your offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. You've got a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation. You know, it's meant to block. But you've got one offensive weapon. And I would say it this way also. Be careful with it. Because we can really do some hack jobs on our brothers and sisters. Sometimes people don't really need to be cut up with the word. They need the healing power of it instead of being just... Now, there's a time and a place to exhort, and the Holy Spirit leads us to do those things. But for whatever reason, if you're the type of person that likes to hack on people with God's word, be careful. It doesn't feel good. Yeah. Okay. It's also powerful. God's word is powerful. We just read Hebrews 4:12. Genesis chapter 1, the phrase, "And God said." Now, this is the creation of the world. "And God said," and then it happened. "And God said," and then it happened. 10 times in one chapter it says, "And God said." His words have the power to create. His word. I mean, if he can create, and he did, everything that we see, he can create a fish to hold a man for 3 days. I mean, that's ridiculous that that would throw somebody off. It's a lame excuse. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God." There's power in the gospel. Hang on to it. Know it. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe." There's power there. Okay, it's also proven. It's provable. Just write these down. I don't have time to go there. I wish I did. Isaiah 44:6-8. And Isaiah 45:20-23. Now I'm going to do this really, really, really quickly. But this is something that God showed me, and it's one of those things, like, if you ever go to teach, especially boys from about 5 to 8 years old, the book of Judges is epic for it. Because, like, you got stories about Eglon and Ehud where he stabs the sword in and loses it in his stomach. And I told that story to my son when he was 5. No, I told it to him when he's 4. He's 6, and he still remembers that Ehud and Eglon. Because it's an epic, gross story. Okay, so here comes another one. But it's a fulfillment of Scripture, which is awesome. Okay, Isaiah 45:1. God calls out through Isaiah and says, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the 2-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut." Okay, so Cyrus was called out by name by Isaiah in a time of prosperity before the exile ever happened. And he was the second king or the second empire to bring them back into the exile. If you guys are getting the picture I'm trying to draw here, it's so far ahead of time, it's ridiculous. And God's like, here's his name. That'd be like George Washington deciding, "You know what, the name of the president in the United States of America, let's say in 2150, is going to be," and then gives the guy's name, and it happens. I'm not saying George Washington's a prophet, but it's similar to that. So in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, that was fulfilled. Here's the deal. There's 290 years between Isaiah and Ezra, and he writes that down. But here's the awesome, awesome, kind of awesome if you're weird like me. Daniel chapter 5. You guys remember Belshazzar? Okay, so Daniel is getting to be an older guy in the kingdom of Babylon, and Belshazzar is the last king of Babylon. Now, Cyrus is actually outside the gates of Babylon getting ready to conquer Babylon. But nobody's ever conquered Babylon before, so Belshazzar decides, let's just party it up and worship our gods. And it's super gross what they were doing. But then they decide, hey, I got an idea. Let's really get in God's face. And let's grab the stuff that my grandpa took from the temple in Jerusalem. Let's worship our fake gods with his stuff. And Daniel chapter 5 records what happened. So they go, they're drinking in Daniel 5:4, it says they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and wood and stone. And right before that, he's using the vessels that came from Jerusalem. Verse 5, in that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Verse 6, and the king's countenance was changed. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. And his knees smote one against another. I love King James here. And to be fair, ESV, I think, does a bad job of, pun intended, it really cleans this up poorly. It says in Isaiah 45:1 that Cyrus, who happened to be outside the gates at this time, would loose the loins of kings. It says in Daniel chapter 5, verse 6, that Belshazzar's, the joints of his loins were loosed. What that means is, it's recorded somewhere else that everybody looked over at Belshazzar, how you doing? And he just looked at him and goes, depends. Sorry. That's what happened. So I know there's younger kids in here. If you understand what I'm talking about, you got it. If you don't worry about it. That's what happened. Here's the thing why I think that's so cool. Because it's fulfillment of prophecy. But if God's willing to write down some minute, obscure, totally obscure detail like that, then when he makes promises, let me find my page here. He makes promises to us, like Ephesians 2:10, that we're his workmanship. He's created unto good works for him. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good, those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Isaiah 53:11 says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. That means by us knowing him and him knowing us, we'll be justified. That's a promise from God's word. Psalm 103:12, we sing this all the time. As far as the east is from the west, so far as my transgressions been removed from me. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If he made some obscure prophecy, that's just bizarre that he would even bother writing it down. How much more is he going to make this plain, obvious promises that are actually promises? What was written before, that's not a promise. That's just, this is what's going to happen, here it is. Well, take it that way when he gives you these promises. This is what happened. This is where it is. Second to last point. Not only is it all of those things, not only is it proven, but the Word of God is incarnate, which means in flesh. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being translated, God with us. Jesus, God in the flesh, is the Word of God. This is kind of where I'll end, is on the story found here in Luke 24, starting in verse 13. So basically, this is post-resurrection, but they haven't quite figured it out yet. Jesus was crucified, clearly. Everybody knows that he died. But this weird scene goes down, and we pick the story up here in Luke 24, verse 13. It says, and behold, two of them went that same day, these are disciples of Jesus, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near with them. Jesus made a promise, right? This is just off the top of my head all of a sudden, never seen this before, but go ahead, whatever. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. Whoa, he just shows up. Anyways, that's new for me. Verse 15, it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were not holding that they should know him. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? It's kind of funny, but verse 18, one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you haven't known the things which have come to pass in these days? He said to him, what things? Like he didn't know. This is awesome. Okay. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and they crucified him. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they found not his body, they came saying they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Amen. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Verse 25, and he, Jesus, said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, and to all the prophets, all, Malachi, that's the entire Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We've been talking about the written word, and then we kind of brought out the last point that it's Christ, really, who's the word in the flesh. But here's something awesome. You've got two guys that are disciples that are totally confused. They don't know what to, they don't know who to believe, they don't know what to think. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes to them. And you can hear the confusion in their voice. Like, look, okay, the guy that we put our faith in is been crucified, he's dead. But now there's women that we trust that are saying he's alive. And, you know, basically they're like, we don't even know what to think. But notice that it was Jesus Christ himself that opened the scriptures. It was him that made things known. When you read your Bible, read it like you're having a conversation with Christ. Because he's the one that opens scriptures. I had a teacher in high school that said, oh yeah, the Bible, that's a good book. It's more than a good book. Eternal life is found in these pages. But if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's going to be Greek. It was originally written in Greek, but you know what? Most of us don't read Greek. It takes Jesus Christ opening the scriptures for us to understand them. It takes knowing him. And really, what were these two doing? They were just conversing with him. They're talking with Jesus. When you read your Bible, be willing to say, hey, God, this one's weird. I don't get it. Be okay with not getting it. And then after you don't get it, wait 5 years. And you'll, ding, light goes on. Whoa, I never saw that before. There's depth there that you'll never touch the bottom of the Bible, yet a three-year-old can understand it. Now, Peter even said about Paul, some of his sayings are hard to understand. So if Peter, who wrote Scripture, was willing to say, some of Paul's writings are a little difficult, I think it's okay for us to be able to go, I'm not sure I get all that, but that's okay. I'm going to read it and talk to Jesus while I read it. A couple quick points. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. Because they're spiritually discerned. Amen. You cannot fully grasp this without the Holy Spirit. John 3:3 says, Jesus answered him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he was talking about being born of the Spirit. If you're not born again, it's spiritually discerned. I'm not saying it won't profit you a little, but you're not going to get the point. Jesus is the point. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. The Holy Spirit has to be your teacher. And we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, how he's anointed some to be teachers and teach the word. But anybody that stands up here is relying on the Holy Spirit to teach through them too. It's the Holy Spirit that's our teacher. So start off by praying. Ask for help. If you don't understand it, put it away. These guys on the road to Emmaus were frustrated. They didn't get it. And then Jesus laid it out for them. Here's the awesome thing that they did. After that, it says in verse 28, and they drew near to the village where they went. He made as though he would have gone farther. Verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. They did the greatest thing you can do, and they invited Jesus in. They're like, the words that you're talking are... Because later on, they say, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke? If your heart's burning and you don't know Jesus, invite him in because that's what he wants. Revelation 3, this is Jesus talking to the church, the lukewarm church of Laodicea, who is on the outside of the church trying to get in. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and sup with him and he with me. That's exactly what he did with those guys. He went in and ate. They didn't realize it was Jesus until he broke bread with them. He went in there to have a meal. Christ wants to have fellowship with you. If you hear his voice, today is the day. Invite him in, just like these guys invited him in. And he revealed himself to them. He didn't just disappear. They realized who he was, and then he was gone. But he revealed himself to them, and that's what he will do for you. Please don't get frustrated of the stuff you don't understand, because I don't understand everything either. But I know that, like the weird, obscure verse in Daniel 5, when that went off, I was like, are you kidding me? Really? But God's perfect to fulfill his word. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Gospel, the good news, what's contained in the word, is powerful, and it's what we need. We need not be embarrassed of it. Carry your Bible around with you. Let people see it. Don't be embarrassed. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of them before my Father, which is something that I haven't tried to take lightly. I would liken it to this. The gospel of Christ is the power of God, almost like a plug-in on the wall. The power is right there, but if you don't plug anything into it, you get no power, no light, no nothing. Take a lamp, it does you no good unless you plug it in. If you don't put your faith in what Christ has done for you, it doesn't do you any good. Your faith must belong to him. I pray that this wasn't just an academic deal, but that it would cause us to desire to be in his word. When I grabbed a hold of 2 Timothy 3:16 when I was 20, it changed my life. So I hope, at least for someone, that it did the same thing. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you would send your son into this world to be condemned for us. Your son that you love so much. But yet somehow you loved us enough to give him up for us. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, if anything I said pricked anybody's heart, that they wouldn't ignore it, that they would respond, that they would get prayer. I pray that if anybody has not put their faith in Christ, that they would do that. Lord, not out of coercion or anything like that, but just because their hearts burn within them. Because Jesus Christ is doing something to them. Help us to obey you and help us to worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.